Jeremiah chapter 45. And we'll read this short chapter. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Thou didst say, Woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I found no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, The Lord said thus, Behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is not forgotten, not forgotten. It is a fact that some of the Lord's people lived through times of declension and trouble. In fact, some lived the whole of their lives through such times. And although we have not ourselves lived through times of immense upheaval, as some have, it is also true that we ourselves have always lived in times of spiritual decline. We often look back wistfully to earlier periods in the history of the church. Many of us look back to the great days of the Puritan period. And that period reached something of a high water mark at the time of the Westminster Assembly that drew up our Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms. But after that, there was steady decline. Later Puritans were ejected from their ministries in 1662. This was closely followed by the plague in London, and then the Great Fire of London in 1666. Such notable men as Matthew Henry exercised his ministry throughout a period of spiritual decline. One that ultimately led the Presbyterian Church in England into Unitarianism in process of time. We often assume that notable Christians of the past, whose names are familiar to us, must have only lived through times of revival and of great gospel advance. But this is not actually the case. Some did, but some did not. Jeremiah and Baruch, his scribe, lived out their days in times of spiritual apostasy, accelerating decline, and though there were promises of ultimate recovery, they would not see it. In the chapter before this, in chapter 44, we have Jeremiah's message when he and Baruch were brought into Egypt. Back in chapter 43 and verse 6, we find that after the assassination of Gedaliah, the fear of the reprisals from Babylon were such that the leaders of the people that remained ignored the word of God, and telling them to stay where they were, and insisted on going into Egypt. So chapter 43 verse 6, even men, women and children and the king's daughters and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet and Barak the son of Neriah. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tahpenes. So Jeremiah and Barak, after the destruction of Jerusalem, after the king of Babylon appointed Gedaliah as governor, and after he was assassinated, and after the people wouldn't listen to the word of the Lord to stay where they were, and the king of Babylon would do them no harm, they went into Egypt, and there in Egypt, Jeremiah continued his ministry and told them that they disobeyed the Lord and that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, would eventually invade Egypt, and the very sword that they feared would come upon them in Egypt. We hear no more of them after their being brought into Egypt. There are various unreliable traditions. One is that both Jeremiah and Barak died in Egypt. Another is that when Babylon invaded, they were taken into Babylon. But be that as it may, the prophet Jeremiah and Barak did not live to see better days. Barak was younger than Jeremiah, but still lived out his life in a period of spiritual decline and divine judgment. However, this little chapter, chapter 45, reminds us about Barak. It's specifically addressed to Barak, Jeremiah's scribe. Now, it goes back to chapter 36 for the setting, because you'll see in verse 1 that of chapter 45, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Barak the son of Neriah when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah king of Judah. So this little chapter and this message to Barak is going back to an earlier point, back to chapter 36, which we read earlier on. And there in chapter 36, in verse 1, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying. So it's the fourth year of Josiah, and this message to Barak was given in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the same time as when Barak wrote down Jeremiah's message from the Lord on a scroll, a roll, that was subsequently cut up and burned by Jehoiakim, king of Judah. The reason this message is put here is that we're given the sequel to that burning of the scroll, the destruction, ultimate destruction of Jerusalem, the taking of many of the people into Babylon, others fleeing into Egypt. And then we come back to the message that the Lord gave to Jeremiah for Barak during that time when he was writing the word of God at the dictation of Jeremiah, a scroll that was taken into Jehoiakim and burned by him. there are lessons for us. Firstly, the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. In the first two verses, we read, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Baruch was the scribe. Baruch had to write down the word of the Lord from Jeremiah's mouth. Baruch was risking his life and would risk it again later on out of faithfulness to the Lord and to his word. And though the Lord is dealing with nations, he does not forget one of his people individually. Baruch was one of a small band who trusted the Lord, while Judah was reveling in apostasy and unbelief and under the threat of the judgment of God. We've come across others like him. Remember Ebed-Melech in chapter 39, how the Lord made a specific promise to him back in chapter 39 and verse 15. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid, for I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. This Ethiopian, who helped Jeremiah because he loved the Lord and believed his word, and he is remembered by the Lord, and the Lord sends his word to them. So likewise Baruch, there were those in the midst of all this ghastly squalor of apostasy and contempt for the Lord, there were those who did trust the Lord, who loved him, who feared him, who found his truth precious, and who did what was right in his sight. And the fact that the Lord was dealing with nations, that he was using the mighty Babylon against Judah, the fact that he was governing Egypt, and Egypt's appearance of help and then withdrawal, and then the siege resumed and Babylon took Jerusalem. He was governing these major events, these great upheavals and tumults, does not alter the fact that the Lord remembered Baruch, he remembered Ebed-Melech, he remembered Jeremiah, he remembers those who loved him. He does not forget them. The Lord isn't like us. He isn't limited. He isn't distracted by big things so that the smaller things get neglected. He's not like us. He does everything well and right, down to the last detail. And so the greatness of the matter in hand does not detract from the Lord's remembrance of each of his true flock and of Baruch here in this chapter. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, we read, Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. There is no blurring in the mind of God. He perfectly knows and understands and cares for every one of those who are born of his Spirit, who trust in his name, and who fear him before the children of men. The Lord knows. Look at verse 3 of our little chapter. Thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Barak was already in sorrow because of the ungodly state of the land. He risked his life and would do so again on behalf of the cause of truth. He sighed and cried like those mentioned in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 9 and verse 5. Verse 4. Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Mark them out. The Lord knows those who fear him. It is his grace in them that causes them to fear him. Of course he knows. And the Lord knew all about Barak's sorrow. But the message which comes from the Lord, and which Jeremiah must write on the roll, telling of the Lord's, that Barak must write at the mouth of Jeremiah, telling of the Lord's forthcoming judgment in the siege and destruction of Jerusalem. This added grief to his sorrow. The Lord had added grief to my sorrow. He is overwhelmed and constantly restless as he sees what is happening and what is going to happen. Believers sorrow over what the world does not. They sorrow over sin against God. Rivers of water run down mine eyes for them that forsake thy law. Just as believers rejoice in what is no cause of rejoicing to the world, so they also sorrow over what causes no sorrow to an ungodly world. We rejoice in the gospel, in the hope of the glory of God, in the glorification of God's name. The ungodly hear of these things, ho hum, so what? Who cares? But we also sorrow over that of which, concerning which the world couldn't care less. Sin against God. Ye shall have sorrow, but the world shall rejoice. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy, Christ told his disciples, in connection with his sufferings and death and resurrection. Christ was crucified and slain, the world rejoiced, the disciples sorrowed. He was risen from the dead, the disciples rejoiced, and the world was enraged. So with the more ordinary workings of providence, that which causes the world no concern causes grief and sorrow to the people of God. And on top of that, believers receive God's word regarding future judgment. Baruch not only grieved over what was happening, the abounding wickedness, but he sorrowed over what was going to happen, the judgment of God. Christians believe that God does judge nations in this world, and that he does also judge and condemn unsaved sinners in the world to come. And so we grieve over that which the world does not grieve over. Whatever legitimate pleasure may be had from sport, can the Christian rejoice unrestrainedly like the world about the Olympic Games? Can we really enter into the euphoria . The Sabbath has been despised. Man has indulged in a glut of self-glorification. In the midst of a nation wallowing in godless immorality of a degree and kind that even our fathers knew nothing of. The believer is out of it. He doesn't think the way the ungodly think. Neither did Baruch. We live in a generation that provokes God. And we live in a generation that unless there is repentance, surely there will be a judgment from God. The believer cannot behave, think, react as if it doesn't matter. Baruch was out of step. When Jeremiah's prophecy when his message from the Lord didn't suit, the people left after the murder of Gedaliah. They said, it's Baruch, it's the younger man. Jeremiah's past it, it's the younger man. He's influencing Jeremiah. We always knew that Baruch was really a Babylonian sympathizer all along. That's what he had to put up with. But the Lord knew all about Baruch, about his sorrow, about his grief. His tears were in God's bottle. He does know. He takes pleasure in them that fear him and that hope in his mercy. He remembers and he knows. Don't give place to the yearning to be accepted at the cost of real godly distinctiveness. We all have within us a yearning for acceptance, don't we? We might say it doesn't matter what people think. But in everyone there is a liking for acceptance. But that must not be pandered to at the expense of real biblical godly distinctiveness. We must seek our solace not in conformity to an ungodly will, but in the secret place of the Most High, in communion with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. There is enough in Christ to satisfy the longing soul and fill the hungry soul with goodness. We don't need the approval of men. Secondly, the Lord still requires faithfulness. The Lord still requires faithfulness. Verse 4. Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Barak appears to have been from a prominent family, and he seemed to have a good career ahead of him. He was a scribe. But he'd ended up disgraced. He scribed for Jeremiah the prophet. And then, subsequent to this, he was led away to Egypt. Because of his loyalty to the Lord, as he faithfully wrote down the painful truth given to Jeremiah. Imagine that, Jeremiah dictating the word of God, the denunciation of the people, the certainty of divine judgment, and the ruin of Jerusalem. And there's Barak writing it. But he did it. And he associated with it. Even though Jehoiakim the king didn't want to hear it. Even though the mood, the public mood, was stampeding against the truth of God. Yes, there were one or two of the old guard who were a bit shocked that Jehoiakim actually burnt the roll. But they were a dying breed. But here the Lord is telling Barak, it's not all about him. It's about the Lord's glory and about what he is doing. He built up Judah. He's now pulling it down because of the apostasy of the people. And he's saying Barak's career as an official is not all important. Barak's career prospects were pretty much in ruin by, and would become more so. The younger people remember that. Pursue a career as best you can to the glory of God, but never at the cost of faithfulness to the Lord. Barak is being told his prospects are not all important. You remember the disciples. Lo, we have forsaken all and followed thee. Christ says, if any man follow me, it will be restored 100-fold in this world and the world to come, life everlasting. The blessings of walking with the Lord, irrespective of what cost it may entail, are so precious. It's worth it. It's worth it. Christ is worth it. The blessedness of fellowship with him is worth it. If your prospects are damaged through faithfulness to him, not through your folly, but through faithfulness to him, so be it. God must be glorified in his people. We must look not upon our own things, but the things which are Jesus Christ's. Not everything must be sacrificed for our comfort. The honor of Christ must not. And whatever is truly given up for his sake, in faithfulness to his word, the Lord can more than compensate with the blessings and comforts of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the Lord will preserve from every evil work. The Lord will preserve from every evil work. Verse 5 at the end. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. The meaning of this, as it the same phrase was given to Ebed-Melech, the meaning is, I will bring evil upon all flesh. It's specifically Judah in mind, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey. The idea is, his life will be for a prey, but he will escape. His life will be endangered, but his life will be preserved wherever he goes, whether he ends up wherever he is in Judah during the siege, where he's taken into Egypt, if he did end up in Babylon, his life would be preserved from the sword and from the enemy. He would not be put to death. The Lord does not always give that to his servants. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The apostle is imprisoned. A much severer imprisonment than the earlier one, where he wrote some of the other letters. He does not expect to be released this time. He expects to be put to death. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Then in verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Those who should have been there, speaking on his behalf, they weren't there. verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. The Lord would preserve him from every evil work. The Lord would preserve his life as long as he chose to do so. And the Lord would preserve him through death to his heavenly kingdom. Whether in life or in death, whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or whether we die, we are the Lord's. The Lord preserves his people through all the events and upheavals. He would preserve Barak alive till the day of his death. Barak wouldn't live in this world forever, but the Lord would preserve him from violent death. Others he didn't, but he would preserve Barak. But whether it's Barak dying in the normal way, as we say, or the Apostle Paul dying as a martyr, he preserves his people unto his heavenly kingdom. Those of you who are not trusting Christ, who is truly wise? Was it Barak? Was it the Apostle Paul? Or was it those who fell in with an ungodly world because they did not believe the truth of God? A word of reassurance from God is worth more than all the applause of ungodly men. Barak was given that. The ungodly in Judah were not. Your wisdom, as you see it, in keeping away from Christ, in looking after yourself as you think, is disastrous. You save your life, but you lose it. You think you're taking the safe route, but it leads you to hell. You say, I don't want to get involved with this gospel business. I want to just lead a normal life. But do you not know that many normal lives end in hell? What advantage is there in fitting in on the broad road that leads to destruction? Preserving what you think is your popularity. People think you're normal. What's the point? Where's the wisdom in feeling normal on the broad road that leads to eternal damnation? Your wisdom is the highest folly. It's foolishness. Forget about what people think. The word of God tells you to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. You must abandon your thoughts, your self-seeking thoughts, your love of human approval, your notions that you can save yourself anyway and that your sins aren't serious. You must give them up and turn to the Lord and seek his mercy. And say of his people, thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Affliction with the people of God, infinitely better than acceptance with an ungodly world. But believers, what a comfort there is here. Whether we shall live to see a better day or not, the Lord is our portion. He is our inheritance. And the lines are fallen to us in pleasant places. We are promised great gospel advance, great enlargement of the church in this world. Men shall be blessed in Christ, and all nations shall call him blessed. And the whole earth shall be filled with his glory. Shall we see it? The Lord knows. We do not. But whether we do or whether we don't, we have the Lord in this world, in dark times, and we have the glory to be revealed. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Amen. Let us come to God in prayer. O gracious God, we pray that thou wilt enable us to rejoice in thy truth, even in a dark and cloudy day, that we might have this confidence that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And, O God, that thou wilt yet plead thine own cause in the earth, and that thou art preserving the remnant of thy people until the time to favour Zion, yea, the set time might come. But, O God, enable us in this day and in this generation, whatever our eyes shall live to see, that we might rejoice in the God of our salvation and in the hope of the glory of God. So, O God, hold up our goings and strengthen us in our hearts. We thank thee for the opportunities of fellowship. We thank thee for food and drink to follow later. We pray that our conversation might confirm one another in this truth, that we might not forget the word of the Lord, but hide it in our hearts. So accept our prayers and receive us graciously, for Christ's sake. Amen.